Good evening. It's great to be amongst you again. If you will, please Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We will be in a verse that Adam actually mentioned earlier today in his Bible class, which, by the way, if you have not been watching that or present for that, you've missed a lot. And so I want to put in a plug for our Facebook page for you to go back and watch those if you haven't, because that class on social media and the half before that on addictions has been very useful. I've had a lot of people come up to me and talk about how great that class is, and I agree. So if you've not been watching that, it's a great class for you to be in, because we all are social people. And so there's a lot that can be learned from that class. Today, I want to start out by asking you if any of these names ring a bell. Randy Brown, Judd Butchler, Steve Kerr. Do any of those names ring a bell? I have a picture of them up there. Those are all basketball players from the Chicago Bulls dynasty back in the late 1990s. They were on the championship team in 1998. Now, have you heard of Michael Jordan? I'm sure everybody's heard of that name. He was on that team as well. But he gets a lot of the plaudits and a lot of the credit because he was the best player on that team. I think most people would say that that's a subjective thing, but I don't think that I'd get much of an argument from that. These guys, though, were considered role players. And I hate that terminology. That bothers me. That bothers me just like saying God says no. That that terminology today, earlier today, like, frustrates me. And the and saying role players, that also frustrates me. And the reason why is because Michael Jordan was on that team and he played a role as well. Everybody has a role. Now, what if Phil Jackson, who was the coach then, what if he decided that he wanted to change up the roles? Because, see, Steve Kerr, I looked this up, and now my memory has never really been that great. But Steve Kerr, I think, took a little bit over 300 shots that season. And Michael Jordan took 1,890-something. So about six times as many shots that Steve Kerr took, Michael Jordan took. What if Phil Jackson decided that he wanted to change those roles and let Steve Kerr take more shots and have Michael Jordan take fewer shots? They probably would not have won that championship, right? Because Michael Jordan was the best player. Like, he needed to take those shots. They didn't need to have a role reversal because it probably would not have worked out for the Bulls' benefit. And so why do I bring that up? I bring that up because we need to have well-defined roles. Whenever we're in a team dynamic, having well-defined roles makes things so much easier to deal with. It allows us to execute the steps necessary to achieve a goal. And we as Christians have a goal, and we are part of a team. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. I told you to go to Matthew, and I will get back there in a second. But I forgot that I had this up there. I told you my memory's not what it used to be. Ephesians chapter 1. We are part of a team as well. And this is a list that I got. I want to give credit where credit's due. I think I got this from David Powell, who grew up in the Central Church of Christ like 50 years ago. He was one of my professors at Freed-Hardeman. And he, in his class, gave us, I think it was him, gave us this list. And so there in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm not going to read all 14 of these verses, but I just kind of want you to see that we all have a role, and our roles are well defined within the framework of what the Bible says. Now, the issue and the problem comes in whenever we want to change those roles, if you will, and then what you have is not the church. But let's look at what these roles are here. First off, you pick up here, and Adam actually said this in margin notes, I believe, a while ago, probably one of the first lessons in that series. It starts out there with the author, Paul, and it mentions the assembly of the saints, and then it gives us our aim there in verse 3. But look now at verse 3 and what this says about God, God's role on this team. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." And so the point that I have up there is that God planned our salvation from the beginning of the world. That was part of God's role in this goal toward salvation. Not a goal toward a basketball championship. No, a goal toward salvation. God planned this from the very beginning. And that plan involved Jesus. Jump down to verse 7, perhaps the most familiar verse within this section of Scripture here. It says, "In him," talking about Jesus, modifying back up to verse 5, "in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." So Jesus purchased our salvation, is how Brother Powell broke that down. Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, mentioned that earlier today. And then finally, we have the Holy Spirit. Jump down to verse 13. And a lot of times people say, you know, I don't understand the Holy Spirit. I kind of get God's part of the Godhead, and I get Jesus' role, but I don't necessarily understand the Holy Spirit, and I'm right there with you. But I know a couple of things about the Holy Spirit, and these two things you can always take with you in your back pocket and look kind of smart, I guess. The Holy Spirit makes our prayers make sense to God. We see that in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. But also, the Holy Spirit is the pledger, if you will, of our salvation. Now, what do I mean by that? It mentions the word guarantee if you look down in between verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." And then it mentions there, "to the praise of his glory." And that is a familiar refrain that's at the end of each one of those sections. Like, I like how my Bible is broken up into paragraphs there. And you'll notice at verse 6, 12, and 14, that same phrase is mentioned there. But we see that those are all the roles of the Godhead that's on this team, if you will. You know, like sometimes you'll watch the Oscars or something, and they give awards for supporting, you know, actor or actress or something like that. We all have a role here, but we have to understand that it's not our job to try to be the person that plans our salvation or purchases it or is the guarantee of it. That's not the case. If you'll look there, I have on the screen, but also if you look at verse 4, it tells us what our role is. Our role, look there at the end of verse 4, is to be holy and without blame before him in love. That is our role. We have up there listed everybody that's on this team. But then we get to a situation where sometimes we want to play the role of God. And let's just call a thing a thing. Like, sometimes we want to control our lives and how things go. That is not my job. That is not my role. That is a role reversal. And whenever I think about this, I think about Peter. Now, get back to Matthew chapter 16. Turn back there. Now that we've set this up a little bit. People, like, we hear that phrase all the time. That person is trying to act like God, or that person is like playing like God or something. And we'll see here that Peter did the same exact thing whenever you get to Matthew chapter 16 there. And let me set up a little background here in Matthew chapter 16. Things actually don't start out that bad in Matthew. They actually start out good, I would say. Jesus starts out there in verse 13, asking, you know, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter, ever the one to speak up, you jump down to verse 16, you know, they give a list in verse 14, and then Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," in verse 16. And so Jesus is happy with that and announces a blessing. Things are going great, as great as they can be. But then you get to verse 21. I hope the Word of God has your attention as we begin reading verses 21 through 23. Let's read God's Word together there. In Matthew chapter 16, picking up at verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Verse 23, but he, talking about Jesus, turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So there, whenever I'm looking at that, I see a role reversal, because I see that Peter is trying to play the role of God or Jesus in that situation. He is. And up here, I have the 2 points that, like, I only have 2 points today. This is going to be an early night. I've only got 2 points. Donna found that funny. I've got 2 points, though, seriously, and then I'm going to sit down. Just 2 points to cover. Because whenever we think about the roles that we have, especially as it pertains to this passage, I want us to think about Peter and how he tried to take over the role of Jesus. And then I want us to think about what Jesus demanded after that. So first off, Peter's mistake. Peter's mistake. Let's think about this for a second. Did you notice in verse 22 that it says that Peter took Jesus aside? Now, whenever you take somebody aside, and not only that, but he kind of, you know, like, wasn't being nice to Jesus, was he? You know, Jesus has just said that all of these things are going to happen. I'm going to die, and I'm going to be raised on the third day, and all these things are going to happen. Peter takes it upon himself to say, no, that's not how this is going to go. Like, who is Peter to do that? Pulling Jesus aside like that and basically rebuking him as if Peter knows what the future holds. Peter was a takeover guy. That's just how he was. Like, Peter typically tried to take over situations, and I guess in some ways that can be okay. But oftentimes, multiple times, Peter allowed his love for Jesus to lead him to make rash and impulsive decisions. I mean, like, I think about Matthew chapter 26. A couple of times there we see it. You know, first off there in Matthew chapter 26, we know that Jesus predicts or basically tells Peter. Now, again, this is after Matthew chapter 16, so I know I'm jumping over a little bit. But I just want you to see how Peter was somewhat impulsive, as I said earlier. Jesus predicted that he would be denied by Peter. And Peter's like, it's not going to happen to me. I won't be made to stumble. He says there in Matthew chapter 26, verse 33. And Jesus says, no, basically you will. The rooster's going to crow. You will have denied me 3 times. And what happens when you jump down there, verses 69 through 75? As Jesus said would happen, is what happened. Also there in Matthew chapter 26, but also in John's account, in John chapter 18, whenever Jesus is being arrested and taken into custody, wasn't it Peter that took out his sword and cut off the servant of the high priest's ear, Malchus? He cut off his ear. Why was that? It was because, like, he cared for Jesus, and I guess he kind of wanted to take over and be in control. But Jesus used that as a teachable moment to tell him, no, put your sword in its place. Matthew chapter 26, verse 53. Because like, I could call 12 legions of angels and God would basically save me. So it wasn't Peter's job to take over and especially to school Jesus on what was going to happen. But Peter took that upon himself to do that, didn't he? And we make the same mistakes sometimes whenever we try to dictate how things are going to be. You know, I may not take the role of God in a very direct way, but it could be kind of subtle. And that's just as bad as what Peter was doing there by directly taking Jesus. I can try to control how things go in my life. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 are very important to interject here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. All. Like that, all is a math word. So that means I know what that means. All means all. Everything, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Look at what the Bible has just done there for us. The Bible has just presented us with a stress relief by saying that. Think about how stressful life is to begin with. And the Bible is just telling us there, put all your trust in God and lean not on your own understanding. I can breathe easy. I don't have to worry about trying to take the role of God. I just have to be like trusting in Him. God doesn't want us to take over. God wants us to trust. God wants us to trust Him. And if you think about this, as you go on, look at what Jesus says as this gets us to our final point. In verse 23, Jesus takes this and retakes control by saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, to me, that's shades of chapter 4, verse 10, where Jesus is being tempted, and he says, "Away with you, Satan." You know, Jesus is calling Peter Satan here. Think about Peter and like how he's just been brought down several notches. Like he's tried to take over the role of deity by telling Jesus how things are going to go. And now Jesus is comparing him to Satan. Wow. What a drop that was. But as I said, that leads us to our second point, because Jesus uses this as a teachable moment. And I want us to think about the mandate that Jesus gives us. And that mandate is in verse 24. As I said, Adam mentioned this in his Bible class earlier today, and we're going to take this from maybe a little bit of a different slant, but look at what that verse says there. Jesus says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I have it up there on the screen. You know, just follow just means to go in the same direction, beside or behind someone. I can't follow somebody from the front. And that is the position that Peter was trying to put himself in verse 22 earlier by telling Jesus how things were going to go. He was trying to position himself from the front. And look at what Jesus says in verse 23, "Get behind me. You need to follow me." That is my role as a Christian. To follow God. To follow God, that is my role as a Christian. And what a blessing that really and truly is. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. I want you to see something here that is mentioned. I thought about quoting this, but no, I want you to eyeball this because I really want you to see this for yourself, because it may resonate more if you see it than me just trying to spout it off. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but I want you to see this and really think about this week and really the rest of your life with what this says here in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. "Oh Lord," it says, I know, "the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." You know what that verse tells me? That verse tells me the importance and the reliance of prayer that we need to have in our lives. It doesn't even mention the word prayer, but that tells me, like, it's not my job to guide myself or to, like, in Peter's case, to dictate what Jesus should have been saying was going to happen. My job is not to direct my own path. My job is to follow God. Because in following God, that leads to an abundant life. And that leads to a life of peace. God is not going to direct us somewhere. That's bad. He's not going to lead us in a bad path. I've I've followed people so many times in various things, and it got me nowhere. Like, I remember, like, you know, this is bad to admit as a preacher. Let me move this microphone down a little bit. I remember sometimes, you know, cheating in school, and then being told by a teacher, Leo, why are you cheating off that person? That person has worse grades than you. But I was just desperate because I thought that nobody could know this stuff less than me. But I followed that person, and the teacher was like, Leo, I'd let you go ahead and copy off of them because I knew your grade wasn't going to be good. You know, think about that for a second. That person is misguiding me, and I'm trying to be led by that person. That's not how this works with God. Jesus there mandates that we are to follow him, and where he's going to lead us is going to be to a life of abundance. What a blessing that is. David understood that in Psalm 23, probably the most familiar psalm that we have. Turn your Bibles there to Psalm 23. The best sermon on Psalm 23 I've heard, and it really wasn't a sermon. It was one of those Thanksgiving or Christmas type services on a Wednesday night. It was it was over 10 years ago, and you preached it, Adam. Like, and every single line, you had a word for that. Do you remember that? Like, I need to get your notes on that someday, because you were going so fast, I couldn't keep up with it. But it was, I remember thinking, wow, like, that shows God's leadership. God is a leader. Now, think about what is said here in, as we call it, the 23rd Psalm there. Again, you guys could quote this better than I could read it. But look at each of these lines and think about how it speaks to the leadership of God and the peace of mind that it seems like David is saying that he gets from it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is what Jesus is calling us to be led to whenever we follow him. That is what Jesus leads us to. It reminds me of Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Again, imagine the stress that we would take off of ourselves if we just allowed ourselves to be led by God. To be led by God. Imagine in God's like situation, in Jesus, like how frustrating that must be to know that you are wanting to lead people in the right way and to salvation, which should be our desired goal. As David Dodd mentioned, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 this morning, God's desire is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, right? And so imagine how frustrating it must be for them to know that you have the goods, if you will, to guide people where they should want to go, and people just don't care. Think about how frustrating that is. Be still and know that I am God. We can look all throughout the Bible and see that God has led people in a great way. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 14. And I'll close up here. Exodus chapter 14. This is as Moses is about to, like, he's like their Exodus is basically starting. The plagues have already happened, and they're kind of on their way, you can say. Pharaoh has you know, hardened his heart so many times, but now finally, like, you know, that 10th plague happened, and Pharaoh's like, I'm done. I actually like it. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 32, I think it is, Pharaoh just says, be gone. Just leave. But then Pharaoh hardens his heart again. We get to chapter 14, verse 6. And he gets 600 chariots and their leaders, and they come after the Israelites and in pursuit of them, excuse me. And that gets us down to Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. Are you reading with me? Let God's word teach you. Exodus 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Things would have been okay if it would have just stopped there. Look at what they say, though, verse 11. Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Verse 12 here. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may have, or that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. What are they basically doing there? That's another role reversal, isn't it? They're saying how things would have been better if they just would have stayed in Egypt. Like, who are they to determine that? They're not God, but that's what they're saying. And then you look at verse 13, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46, verse 10. Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And then that's that account that goes on the rest there of that chapter. I'm sorry about the microphone. That's that account there where they cross the Red Sea on the dry ground, the Israelites do, and then Egypt, the waters roll back, and they just drown. And look at verse 30. It mentions the verse, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the land of the Egyptians, and Israel saw that the Egyptians were dead on the seashore. God will lead us if we let him. My plan and what I think better is not better. The Israelites had it in their mind that it would be better if they could just continue to be servants, knowing how terrible that was. And God had a better plan. God has a better plan in our lives as well. Life is so difficult and so tough. There are disappointments and distresses and discouragements, and I can't think of any more words to start with the letter D, but like there are all sorts of bad things in life. But we can rest assured that God is going to lead us to the promised land, like he did with these Israelites there. Life is full of trials. But we as Christians have a hope for eternity if we just stay in our lane and follow our role. Now, there in Matthew chapter 27, or chapter 14, verse 20, chapter 16, verse 27, excuse me, I'm unprepared tonight, sorry. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 27 there, Jesus makes this point as we close. For the Son of Man will come in glory, will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. We have a role to play in this team as we lead, as God leads us, excuse me, toward salvation. There in Proverbs, it's so good it had to be there twice. In chapter 14, verse 12, and also chapter 16, verse 25, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. I can think that I'm guiding myself in the right way. But if that plan does not involve God, who planned our salvation by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that's going to lead me nowhere. Do you need to take a step back in your life and let God lead? Excuse me. Sorry about all that. If you do, I encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.